Now open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter of the very first book of the Word of God. This is creation story. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 31 so we have the context. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God said, "Set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness." And God saw that it was good. In the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl, that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." In the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it may be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I want you to notice again in verses 26 and 27. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Skipping down. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he man. Male and female created he them. This is not the only place where that phrase is found in God's word. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 2. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Matthew 19:4. And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? And again in Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, the words of our Lord, but from the beginning of the creation of God made them male and female. Let me just say at this point, that my subject today is the truth about transgenderism. Let's be very, very clear. There is no such thing as a transgender male or a transgender female. There are only God-created males and God-created females. To grant legitimacy or normalcy to transgender people is a neon sign of just how far down the road of God's judgment this nation has traversed. But our society is doing more than that. It is trying to force everyone to accept and embrace this deviant and unnatural behavior. The state of Michigan, for example, is in the process of passing laws that will imprison anyone in the state of Michigan who misuses a transgender's personal preferred pronoun by up to 10 years in prison. This is the same state government that's trying to take away the right to keep and bear arms from the people of Michigan. That's how serious this effort is to force acceptance upon people. 10 years in prison for misusing a transgender's personally preferred pronoun. And even worse than that, if it's possible, is right here in the Flathead Valley. I was told by a reliable source that a pastor of one of the largest churches in the area recently announced to his congregation that they have a member who is in the process of transitioning from one sex to the other and asked the congregation to not offend him or her, and to use their preferred pronouns. The word is that one assistant pastor resigned over the policy. Yes, but only one. Every staff member and every member of that church should have gotten up and walked out. That most of this church would accept this blasphemy is a neon sign as to how reprobate that church has become. The pastor is concerned about offending one reprobate individual. What about offending God? What about offending the Word of God? What about offending the Christian people who have a Holy Spirit consciousness about good and evil and right and wrong? Nobody cares about their feelings. Now let's forget about what the news media, big business owners, politicians, and false prophets say about the subject. And let's understand and embrace the truth of what God says on this subject. And you know me, I'm very thorough when I bring messages to you, and I will be thorough again in this message because I want you to see the whole picture, not just a part of it. So I begin with this major point. There are no degrees of moral sin. I'll say that again. There are no degrees of moral sin. The immorality of heterosexuals is just as sinful as the immorality of homosexuals. In 20th and 21st century America, this is really difficult for me to tell you, but I have to be consistent with the message context. In 20th and 21st century America, it was the indifferent and apathetic attitude among pastors and Christians toward the sins of males that gave rise to the problems we know today that are associated with feminism. Men are the culprits of what became militant feminism. Yes, men can look themselves in the mirror and blame no one else. And for decades and decades, in fact, the better part of two centuries, the sins of males in the churches and among the pastors were treated with indifference and apathy. And I'll give you one example, of which I could give you dozens. I heard, this is not hearsay, I sat in the audience when this was said. I heard, and I could tell you his name, and I will not. He's long deceased. But at the time, this pastor was one of the most renowned, respected pastors in America. He had one of the largest churches in America. Extremely influential, especially among Baptist people. I heard this man say to thousands of believers in a large Bible conference, this is hard to repeat, that if a woman was being forced to have sex, and it was going to happen anyway, she might as well relax and enjoy it. He said that from the pulpit. And there was laughter throughout the audience, except I don't think any women were laughing, including his wife. But that is the kind of male chauvinism and insensitivity to God's creation of the female sex that was prevalent among many churches and pastors in the 20th and still exists today in the 21st century. The true New Covenant gospel exalted and empowered womanhood beyond any religious teaching or philosophical principle in human history. The true New Covenant gospel exalted and empowered womanhood beyond any religious teaching or philosophical principle in human history. The New Covenant gospel plainly tells us that spiritually there is neither male nor female. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. Under the New Covenant, as Jews have no preeminence over Gentiles, so men have no preeminence above women. We are all equal in Christ. That does not negate the distinct roles and responsibilities between men and women, which God has clearly delineated for us. It simply means that before God, we are equal. Ergo, the moral failures between men and women are equal in sinfulness. Women's sins are not greater than men's sins, and vice versa. Over my 48 years of preaching, has it been that long? I have had the privilege of leading sinners of all sorts to Christ, including homosexuals, lesbians, cross-dressers, etc., as well as heterosexual fornicators and adulterers. And my compassion of love and the love of Christ was equal for each of them, as we are all sinful beings having come short of the glory of God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, including the ones I just mentioned. And speaking of moral sins, lying and bearing false witness are moral sins. Belligerence and rebellion towards one's parents are moral sins. Belligerence and rebellion toward any God-ordained authority are moral sins. Stealing is a moral sin. Think of the millions of professing Christians that are stealing from God every paycheck by refusing to give to Him that which belongs to Him, the tithes and offerings of the Lord. That's stealing, and that's a moral sin. Putting something or someone before God in your life is a moral sin. Taking God's name in vain is a moral sin. Covetousness is a moral sin. So there's plenty of sin to go around to fit everyone. Everyone is born with a sinful nature. And every sinful nature has an intrinsic fallen propensity that, if surrendered to, will destroy that person's life. Listen to Hebrews 12:1 very carefully. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. The sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Lay aside the sin that doth so easily beset us. We are each born with not only a sin nature, but within that sin nature there is a besetting sin that we are born with. A propensity of the flesh to yield to a particular sin. It is something that we will struggle with our entire lives as long as we are in a sinful body. That's why the Apostle Paul made a point to talk about this in the book of Hebrews and the importance of recognizing a besetting sin in your life and being willing to surrender that to God and to overcome it through the power of the Holy Spirit. For some, the besetting sin is pride, self-will, stubbornness. For some, the besetting sin is greed and selfishness. For some, it's lying and deception. For others, it is a besetting sin of a sexual nature. Regardless, sin is sin. And we are all sinful beings. When you and I got saved, the sinful flesh was not eradicated from us. That will happen one day whenever we have a new body in heaven with Christ, a glorified state of perfection and glory. Until then, we are going to wrestle with our sinful flesh all of our lives, including the besetting sin, whatever it may be in your life. This is what makes faith in Christ and in His power necessary to live a victorious life above the sin that doth so easily beset you. If you do not rely on the Holy Spirit, give yourself to the power of Christ, yield yourself to Him, so that you might live victoriously above your besetting sin will conquer you. It also leaves no room for a spirit of haughtiness and pride, as if our sins are somehow not as sinful as the sins of others. Now, the second point, the problem with homosexuality in general and transgenderism specifically, but I've already given you biblical foundation for what I'm going to say from this point onward, right? Everything I just said is foundational to what I'm about to say. First, let's observe that we have a degenerate government, news media, business elite, military leadership, and entertainment industry that are spending billions of dollars and using the color of law and coercion, i.e. Michigan, to force our country to accept and embrace these immoral behaviors to the point of granting special privileges and favors for the immoral people committing these sins. Now, the problem with homosexuality is described in Romans chapter 1. I want you to take your Bibles and turn here because we're going to look at this passage verse by verse. Romans chapter 1. I begin reading in verse 18. And I will not read fast because I want you to see this passage clearly. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. All ungodliness and unrighteous. Not just the other fellows. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God, this is so important and overlooked in almost every message you have ever heard from this passage. I've never heard this point that I'm about to make, which is so clearly written from any message I've ever heard on Romans chapter 1. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, the truth about what is right and what is wrong. For God hath showed it unto them. How? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The natural world. This is talking about natural law. God has put into every man his natural law. You've heard me talk about this over and over again. The subject that almost no pastor will address. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, are understood by the things which are made, the creative handiwork of God. The natural laws of God have revealed that which is right and that which is wrong inside man at creation. This is not redemption. You know, these Christians say, you know, well, what we got to do is get people to say, well, yeah, that's the forgiveness of sin. But men, by nature, have a God image created in them, which gives them a natural consciousness of right and wrong. In order to get rid of that natural consciousness of God, you got to go to college. And by the time you graduate from college, that innate natural consciousness of right and wrong will be gone. But from birth until college, it's resident in your life. Isn't that what it says? That's what it says. I mean, not the college part. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, number one, they glorified him not as God, number two, neither were thankful. Okay, so why has God revealed his wrath in spite of the fact that they have natural law given to them? In spite of the fact that they knew God? Verse 21. Why? Because they glorified him not as God. Number two, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Number three, professing themselves to be wise, human wisdom, they became fools. Number four, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creepy things. Take your pen and in your Bible right there, write the word evolution. That is exactly what the theory of evolution has done to humankind. It caused them to change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. This extremist animal rights movement is the result of this passage of Scripture right here. I know people who place more value on the life of an animal than they do the life of a human being. That is a corruption of the nature of right and wrong which God gave us at creation. It is a corruption of the human heart to accept devilish doctrines which pervert the mind and the soul of the person who succumbs to it. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their flesh. Okay, now look. Wherefore, because of these things that we just read, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart. It's a judgment of God upon the things that we just read. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, man, more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26 and 27. For this cause, okay, this is another wherefore. For this cause. Why? Because of everything we just read, okay? Don't take this out of context. Because of everything that we have just read. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural, underline that, natural use into that which is against nature. Underline that. Their women did change the natural, again, they were talking about natural law here. This is natural law. Women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural, there it is again, use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Okay, so are you watching? Are you paying attention?
Yes, sir.
So twice the Holy Spirit made it very clear in Paul's writing here that this is a violation and a repudiation of God's natural law. Lesbianism and homosexuality is a violation of God's natural laws. We're all sinful, as I've already discussed. There's no degrees of moral sin. It's all sin in the eyes of God. It all violates the spiritual laws of God. Every bit of it. But now, when the Scripture addresses specifically homosexuality, he makes it clear to us that this is not simply a violation of the spiritual laws of God. This is a violation and a repudiation of the natural laws of God. And that's very important to understanding this issue. The problem with homosexuality is not the personal, individual act of immorality behind closed doors. That by itself is a sin problem, which is between the sinner and God. just as the immorality of heterosexuals behind closed doors is a sin problem between the sinner and God. And I want to tell you, I will be the first in line to oppose any government action that would violate the privacy of the American people and go into their bedrooms or living rooms or kitchen or any other part of their house and invade the privacy that we have as American people. Which is what they are trying to do and what they are doing electronically through all the devices that we have in our home and that we carry on our person. So again, remember what I just said. The problem of homosexuality is not the personal individual act of immorality behind closed doors. That by itself is a sin problem that's between the sinner and God, just as the immorality of heterosexuals behind closed doors is a sin problem between the sinner and God. Now, in that regard, I preached a message in this package. The package is Natural Law, Liberty, and Government. Inside this package, there are 10 messages. Inside this package, there is a message entitled Sin, Crime, Government, and God. And if you haven't watched that, you desperately need to watch it. Sin, Crime, Government, and God. Very important message. I hope that you will watch it. The problem with homosexuality, secondly, is when society accepts the unnatural as natural, which poses three serious problems. Number one, social acceptance of the unnatural is an act of blasphemy against God as our creator, the God of nature. God created the natural laws of man. And when those natural laws are violated, it is blasphemy against the God of nature. Number two, the homosexual lifestyle is a rebellion against God's command to be fruitful and multiply. It is therefore an act of rebellion against life itself. Yes. Number three, societal acceptance of the unnatural is an act of self-destruction, as no civilization can revel in the unnatural without experiencing societal breakdown and disorder and eventually self-ruination. There has never been in the history of mankind a civilization that has survived once that civilization has societally accepted the unnatural. And America would not be the exception to that law. Acceptance of the unnatural is an act of self-destruction. The problem with transgenderism specifically is that it is, number one, a flagrant act of blasphemy against God as his or her creator. Number two, it is a flagrant act of blasphemy against the nature of men and women as being created in the image and the likeness of God, and the uniqueness of male and female as being necessary to not only procreation, but also to the spiritual picture of Christ and the church. Number three, a very personal and deliberate rejection, transgenderism, a very personal and deliberate rejection of God's will for that person as male or female. God had a reason that each of us was born as we are. To willfully try and alter God's creative act is a massive rebellion against the will of God for our lives. Transgenderism is a gross violation of all of those divine principles and is a flagrant act of blasphemy and rejection of God's will. Now listen, natural law is not primarily a protection of individual righteousness. That's not its purpose. The protection of individual righteousness comes from salvation through the blood of Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit. There's only one antidote for sin, and that is Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen from the dead. That is the only antidote for sin. So natural law is not a protection of individual righteousness that comes through the cross of Christ. Natural law, listen to me, natural law is a protection of the survival of nation states, communities, and civil societies. Natural law allows us to live together in peace and harmony. Natural law provides the survival of a community, a nation state. Notice that God did not only give nations in judgment to vile affections only, but also to a reprobate mind. Let's pick up the passage in verse 28, Romans 1. Still with me? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He's not talking about sodomite behavior here. He did that in the previous verses. And he talked about natural law relative to that behavior. Now he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So the vile affections was the term that he used to describe the rejection of natural law in the acts of immorality by homosexuals and lesbians, etc. But now he says he gave them, not them specifically, but others, a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient. Okay, now look at this list. Now we're not talking about homosexuality anymore. We're talking about mankind in general that has rejected the laws of God as described in the verses previous. You follow me on this? Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. Do you know any covetous Christians? I do. Maliciousness, full of envy. Do you know any envious Christians? Murder, debate. Do you know any debative Christians, argumentative, troublemaking Christians? Deceit. You know any deceitful Christians? When you walk into a used car lot to buy a car, and the used car salesman finds out you're a Christian, and the first thing he says, oh, praise the Lord, brother, I'm a Christian too. Grab your wallet and look for another car lot. deceit, malignity, whisperers. Do you know any whispering Christians? Backbiters. You know any backbiting Christians? Haters of God, despiteful, proud. You know any proud Christians? Boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Do you know any Christian kids that are disobedient to their parents? Without understanding. You know any Christians that have no understanding? Covenant breakers. Without natural affection. Now this is, again, not related back to the former discussion. In my Bible, I have written besides this phrase right here, without natural affection. That could be any. That could be anything. And what comes to my mind first is abortion. Without natural affection. What could be more illustrative of the lack of natural affection than the mother deliberately killing her own unborn baby? Think of the loss of natural law affection that God has given to every woman who becomes a mother. The affection for that child she's carrying in her womb. But she will go to an abortuary and pay for a so-called doctor to deliberately, willfully, and premeditatedly take the innocent life of her own child. Brother, if that doesn't illustrate without natural affection, I don't know what does. Implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, as with individual acts of immorality committed by heterosexuals, the message needed is the love of Christ, forgiveness, and redemption to all who come to Christ by faith. So too, with individual acts of immorality committed by homosexuals or transgenders, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. However, that does not mean that we must accept and embrace these unnatural, blasphemous acts as if they are natural, healthy, and good. They are not. We must remain eternally vigilant for the natural laws of God to prevail in our society, or our society and our country will collapse. For pastors and churches to embrace as normal and righteous unnatural acts of immorality is the worst form of compromise and appeasement with evil. It shows that these pastors and churches themselves are guilty of having a, quote, reprobate mind, as they are, quote, without understanding in verse 31 of Romans chapter 1. Again, this is not a battle over individual sin. That war was won on the cross of Jesus Christ. This, This is a battle over the hedge of God's natural laws protecting our country from destruction. Do you understand the difference? And if we lose this battle, it will be the last battle that our nation will ever fight. Because what would come next, should we lose, would be unthinkable. Let's stand for prayer.